Well, last week, we began a new sermon series that I've decided to call Holy, Holy. And again, when I say Holy, Holy, I'm not repeating the word H-O-L-Y, but I'm saying holy as in whole, entire, full, total, or complete, and then the word holy as in sacred, consecrated, you know, sanctified, hallowed, devoted, or dedicated, if you will, set apart. And that's Holy, Holy. And so when we say holy, holy, we mean that we are completely dedicated to the God revealed to us in the Scriptures. So what we're doing over the next several weeks is trying to unpack what Jesus tells us is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And so we began the series last week by exploring what it means to have holy, holy thoughts. And we talked about how what we think is basically what we are and what we become. And so it's important for us to think on the things of God. Now today we're going to go ahead and build upon last week's lesson by talking about a holy, holy heart. Now right away, you know, you might be thinking to yourself, well, okay, what's the difference between our thoughts and our hearts? Or in other words, you know, our minds and our hearts. Well, you know, it is true that as we take a look through the pages of the Bible, those words are sometimes used interchangeably or side by side, but that's a lot of times, but they're not always the same, okay? So just what is the difference then between our hearts and our minds? Well, we know that the difference is pretty clear when we talk about our physical heart. And our physical mind, I mean, that's up here, and this is our brain, right? And this is here, doom, 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 doom. That's pretty easy, all right? But what about the spiritual heart and the spiritual mind? The spiritual heart and the spiritual mind. What's the difference between those two things? Well, if we really, really had to make some kind of a distinction so we can get things kind of delineated, if, you know, we really need to do that, we're trying to right now, so. Then what we would say is that the mind is the part of us that learns and knows, while the heart is the part of us that feels and wills. Now our hearts, as I've been illustrating, is, you know, here in our chest, and while it does feel, and hopefully it's not feeling too much now, but good stuff, okay, it doesn't feel the way we think it feels. You see, most likely what we're dealing with here are the two hemispheres of our brain. You see, scientists have observed that the left side of the brain focuses on logic and thinking and analysis and accuracy, while the right side of the brain focuses on, you know, aesthetics and feeling and creativity. So to be a balanced sort of person here spiritually, we need both sides of the brain. Of course, we often know that someone tends to be a little bit more than the other, don't they? You know, and those are the people that maybe are always into emotion and feeling. The others always sitting over here, you know, hammering away at things. But together as the body, we can be balanced. But it's always good to try to strive for a more balanced life. So how this basically works is that the left side is the spiritual mind, and it has to do with the learning and the knowing. And the right side is the spiritual heart, and it's got to do with feelings and intuition and motivation and will, you see. Now, either way you kind of slice it, what we do know for sure is that the words heart and mind are metaphors for different aspects of the complete individual in the Scriptures. They're meant to emphasize really the whole person. Okay. And for our purposes, though, we are talking about the whole person who is holy, holy. In other words, they are to be completely devoted to God with their whole being. So, God wants us to have a holy, holy heart. God wants us to have a holy, holy heart. Again, as we look through the pages of the Bible, God tells us over and over again that the heart is important. The heart is important. For example, in Proverbs 4:23, we're told, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so since the issues of the heart spring from the heart, since the issues of life spring from the heart, it needs to be protected. And the way you think about our bodies and the way God designed us, and our heart is right here, and it's in the center, it's very well protected. Well, we need to do that spiritually too, you see. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on this morning. But for now, let's turn on over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. And we want to go ahead and just read, starting in verse 33, down through 35. Matthew. Yeah. I was wondering why I didn't look right in Mark. I have done that before. They both start with M. And I wrote this stuff down here. That's good. Here we go. Matthew. We studied Mark in our Bible class this morning, is what it is. Matthew chapter 12, there we go. And verses 33 down through 35. Well, that looks good there. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Okay. For out of the overflow of the heart, you see, these things happen. The good man brings good things out. And the evil man brings evil things out. Simply put, again, Jesus is saying that if we make our hearts good, if what's inside them is good, and they're filled up with what is good, then the attitude that we have and our words and actions, you know, they will be springing from our heart and they'll be good. But you know, the opposite is also true, right? You know, if our attitude is bad, if we're Mr. Negative, if our words and our actions come out of us are just evil, full of gossip and slander and hate, you know, well, then logic follows, according to what Jesus just said, that our hearts are evil because they're filled with evil. And that's why God wants us to have a holy, holy heart, because like our thoughts, our feelings are involved in directing the path of our lives and the way we affect those around us. And not only that, you know, a holy, holy heart is important for us to have because God knows and judges our heart. And he doesn't want us to have an evil heart. You know, God wants us to have a good heart. And we know this because of what God tells us in places like Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10, where we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, who can? God can. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind toward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Do good, God says. I'm judging you. I'm looking out. I know your heart. God knows our hearts. Back over in Luke 16, 15, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. Now, you can do whatever it is you want to do and try to make it justifiable, but God knows your heart. God knows your motivations. God knows what's going on inside. I think it's fair to say that most of us here are familiar with the powerful statement that God made to Samuel when David was being chosen as the next king. You remember that in 1 Samuel 16? All the brothers are going by, and the Lord's saying, nope, not that one, nope, not that one. Samuel says, anybody else? Is there anybody else? Jesse says, oh yeah, there's David out in the field. David comes on in, and the Lord says to Samuel there, do not consider his appearance, this youthful, ruddy kid. He says, don't consider his appearance or his height. All right? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. David is a man after God's own heart, we're told. And so God is able to see and know our hearts. And when we stop and think about that, that can be both a scary and a comforting thought, you know, especially if we're heartbroken and things are going so well. But, you know, whenever we think, hey, I can get away with that, no, you can't. God's there, okay? You know? It all depends upon the situation and circumstances of our hearts, right? Okay, so let me mention just one more reason why God wants us to have a holy, holy heart, and that is that Christ dwells in the hearts of true believers. Over in Ephesians 3:17, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians that he was praying for them, that God, you know, he was praying to God for them so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Of course, the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts in 2 Corinthians 1:22, where we're told that he has set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now, that's something amazing to think about, you know, because the Spirit of God lives in us, you know, and we're carrying that around. We're representatives of God, you know. So we will want to have hearts that are pure and holy to God so that the Spirit will feel right at home in our hearts and won't be grieved or quenched. So God wants us to have a holy, holy heart because our heart directs the course of our lives and because God knows and judges our hearts and because God lives in our hearts. It's important for us to take good care of not only our physical hearts, but our spiritual heart. You see, just like our physical heart can be harmed by things like poor healthy choices, and all kinds of heart disease and whatnot, so can our spiritual heart can be affected, which is why God warns us against spiritual heart disease. God warns us against spiritual heart disease. And for the sake of time today, we'll just look at two of the more common sort of blanket harmful types of spiritual heart disease. First is what we might call the hardened heart or the calloused heart. And a hard heart is a heart that used to be soft and sensitive to spiritual things, but over time it's grown harder and harder. And it's gotten more calloused. And what does it mean to be calloused? You know what it means, right? You know, you're out there working in the yard, pulling weeds, like when we had our work there, whatever. Your hands get sore. You might even have some good gloves, but your hands get all sore and red. You might get some blisters. And the process of all that, as those things keep going on and on, you end up with calluses. I have a couple of calluses on my hand from working out regularly, you know, and they won't go away. It's just the way it is because you use them, right? Well, you know, if we do that work over and over again, that soreness that we would have felt originally has gone away because you've got those hardened hands. You know, take a look at some of our general contractors' hands here as compared to mine. Just totally opposite, you know what I'm saying? But that's because these are hardworking men. And those hands now that were once soft like little babies are these manly, firm, calloused hands. They're desensitized now to things like, you know, oh, that was a little, I could pick up that rose with no problems. Thorns, you could break a thorn with those calluses, you know. So, you know, because you're covered in these thick, hard calluses. But now, you know, you have to kind of apply that to other things. Because while that might be good for digging holes and stuff like that, you know, calluses aren't that great for our heart, especially not for our real physical hearts, you know. So this is how it works. You see, when our hearts are all soft and sensitive, and if we disobey God, or if we disregard God's word, then, you know, we feel pain. We feel uncomfortable. Our conscience hurts. We feel some guilt. Prayerfully, we feel godly sorrow. We're sorry to God for what we've done. And that leads us to repentance and a godly life, 2 Corinthians 7:10. But if we keep exposing ourselves to those kinds of spiritual heart pains, if we keep kind of letting, you know, just keep having a blatant disregard for God's word, or if we keep disobeying God day after day, week after week, pretty soon, you know, without God as a balm for our souls to help soften us again, we begin to develop thick, hard calluses on our spiritual heart so that we no longer feel that guilt. We no longer feel the pain. It's just, God will forgive me. God, you know. I once read a story about this guy who was looking for a place to live. Found this really great apartment, you know. Wasn't a very bad area at all. It was pretty nice. And the price was outstanding. It was dirt cheap, you know. He couldn't understand why it was so cheap. Well, the very first night in his new home, he found out why. A train came crashing through, blasting its horn in the middle of the night, right next to him by these tracks, and you know, he literally flew out of bed, almost had a heart attack. You know, he said, "Oh, now I know why it's so cheap." Well, since the deal was really good, and he signed a lease, he decided, "I'll try to stick it out." Well, you know, night after night that went on. Rumble, rumble, honk, honk, chugga, chugga, fall out of bed, you know, over and over again. Rumble, rumble, honk, honk, chugga, chugga, whatever. Well, after a couple of days, he didn't think he could take it anymore. You know, he can't sleep well, but then he started getting used to those rumbles. How many here can sleep through an earthquake nowadays? I can. Next morning, hey, we had a 4.5. Okay, that's what that was. you know, he got kind of used to it, you know. You know, maybe he'd wake up a little bit when the train went by, went back to sleep. You know, it didn't take too long before that train didn't bother him anymore at all, because he'd gotten used to it. He had hardened his ears in a way. You know, the pain had happened so much that it hardened him to the noise. Well, again, that same kind of hardening process takes place when God speaks to our hearts through his word and, you know, the actions of others. But rather than listen, we choose to ignore it. We don't respond to it. We turn a deaf ear to it. And pretty soon, we don't even notice that God's trying to get our attention anymore. So the writer of Hebrews recalls Psalm 95 and the events of Exodus 17, warning Christians by saying, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Hebrews 4:7. So we need to be careful and not develop the spiritual heart disease of a hardened heart. Okay, second most common and harmful type of spiritual heart disease is a divided heart. Probably heard of people, you know, who have half their heart doesn't work well, so therefore, you know, they're tired all the time, blood doesn't flow, pass out. You don't want that type of thing. It's not good for you physically. It's not good for you spiritually either. God designed us with a whole heart. It's good to have a whole heart. Same thing spiritually. Now, it's no accident that the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me, in Exodus 23. And that's because it is hard to be singularly focused and not have a divided allegiance, even when it comes to God. And you think, oh, really? Is that, yeah. You look back at the Israelites, and sadly, we see it happen to them over and over again, and almost immediately after the Exodus, right, with the golden calf in Exodus 32. But let's be fair with this whole thing. Is it just a problem that the Israelites had? Nope. Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money, Matthew 6:24. You know, you don't care. I don't care how much you think you could pull it off. The Bible is true with this. We cannot successfully serve two masters. You just can't do it. And it doesn't matter if those masters are God and money, or if it's God and yourself, or God and pleasure, or God and work, or God and your friends, or even God and your mate, even God and our children or grandchildren. Trying to serve two masters wholeheartedly is like trying to simultaneously serve two husbands or two wives. It just cannot work. You cannot completely give yourself to both of them. It's impossible. You know, the Bible often tells us that our God is a jealous God. And his jealousy is not some kind of soap opera jealousy stuff, you know. God's jealousy for us is a righteous and holy jealousy, not a self-centered and evil jealousy. You see, God pledges himself to us, and he's devoted to us. God is holy, and we're to be holy too, you know. God pledges himself to us, and we pledge ourselves to him when we commit to him in baptism. Now, so he has a holy jealousy for us. And he expects us to have a holy jealousy for him. Sadly, there are too many times when we do have that divided heart. And rather than loving God with our whole heart, exclusively and completely, we only love God a little bit, or we try to love both God and other things equally. But it just doesn't work that way. I mean, even Jesus tried to tell us how complete and exclusive our love for God must be by making this extreme statement in the scripture reading that we had last week from Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you think, wow, really? Hate? Really? Wow. That's pretty strong. You mean if I truly want to follow Jesus, I need to hate everyone and everything? Wow. You know, when we read that verse, though, we tend to think of hate in an extremely negative way. But what is Jesus trying to tell us here? What he's trying to tell us involves what an undivided heart should look like. In other words, you can still like and love your mother and father and brothers and sisters and children and your own life and your grandchildren, you know, but God needs to be your number one love. God has to be first. You think, well, you just pulled that out of a hat, Chuck. No, if we look over what Jesus said, the same thing over in Matthew, this is the way Jesus is recorded saying these things in Matthew over there in chapter 10. I think we can get a better understanding when we look at these together. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you're not willing to give your life up and make him number one, you're not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, a person whose heart is wholly, wholly to God is one who loves the Lord, their God, with all their heart. God is number one. They love God with an undivided love and a commitment that allows them to love their mothers and fathers and children and so on and so forth, and even their own lives. But God is number one in that picture, and God instructs us to love one another, you see. So we have to understand that in the proper context. Again, God wants us to have a holy, holy heart. God also warns us against spiritual heart disease. But warnings aside, how can we go ahead and develop a holy, holy, healthy heart? Well, thankfully, again, God gives us some information about having a holy, holy heart. Holy, holy, healthy heart. God tells us how to have a holy, holy, healthy heart. I love alliteration, but maybe I'm carrying it a bit far. I don't know. Now, before we think that this is something, again, that we could do all by ourselves, we need to say this up front, that it's really not, okay? Our hearts are not something that we can change and control on our own, but God can work with us and in us to create a new, holy, holy, healthy heart unto him. So where do we start? Well, the process begins with the kind of prayer that King David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 10, where David prayed, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, this is not a salvation prayer. Let me put that up front. It's not a salvation prayer. This is a prayer of a believer who has examined their heart and realizes that they need God's help. And so their desire is for God to work on their heart, to create in them a pure heart. This is after David's sin with Bathsheba. And he says, God, you know, I'm broken. Create in me a pure heart. Yeah. See, that needs to be something that we should do, to examine our hearts and to pray for God's help, that God create in us a pure heart, that God renew a steadfast spirit within us. So again, the process of developing a holy, holy, healthy heart begins with examining and asking God for help and trusting in his promises to work with us and in us. Now, the process of developing a holy, holy, healthy heart doesn't stop right there. Our hearts need some regular attention and action, kind of like going out to the gym for a regular workout to keep your ticker going strong, going for a walk, whatever you do, you know, eating your oatmeal every morning, whatever you do, okay? And so with that in mind, we have four things for regular heart healthy maintenance to share. And the first is to examine our hearts. And I know we kind of already talked about that, but this is regular maintenance, right? This is regular maintenance, falls under that umbrella of Psalm 51. We need to examine our hearts, or review our hearts, all right? Kind of like when you go to the doctor and you get a regular checkup for your blood pressure and cholesterol or whatever you kind of do. But in the spiritual sense, what we need to do is regularly search our hearts and invite God to do the same, kind of like how David did again in the Psalms, in Psalm 139, verse 23, where he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You see, when we examine our own hearts, we want to be able to see what God sees. We need to look at the scriptures and compare it to what we're doing and see what God sees. And if what we see disturbs us or makes us uncomfortable, well, that, in a way, that's good, you see. Because the point is that until we see our own heart like God sees it, we won't be able to do anything about our heart condition and get better, if you will. But when we cooperate with God in that examination process, put that cold stethoscope on or stick those EKG stickers on and rip off flesh and whatever. Anyway, you know, until we cooperate in that examination process, and you know, and when we come across those things that aren't quite right, then we can begin to work on them. We can move on, you know, and get to the next maintenance item. And that is to go ahead and remove what doesn't belong, to review and to remove, you see. Remove what doesn't belong. And that includes all kinds of things that we might discover that aren't right with our hearts as compared to God. And that might be the hatred of others, even self-hate, or things like pride or selfishness or anxiety or revenge, just to name a few. Again, that isn't something that we do once and we're done. It'd be nice if it worked that way, but it's kind of like laundry. Assuming we all wear clothes and, you know, it's kind of like laundry. You know, your clothes, you wear them, they get dirty, you know, and they're going to need to be washed again. So examining and removing dirt from our hearts is kind of an ongoing process while we live in this world, but not of this world, because the world's going to get us dirty. Our point is to try to stay as clean as possible. And that brings us up to the third thing for regular heart healthy maintenance, and that is to focus our hearts, or to refocus our hearts. So we have review, remove, refocus. Now, before I read these two verses for us, and I don't expect you to turn to them. You can look them up later if you want to. Remember that these verses were written to Christians. Over in 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter wrote, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." And in Colossians 3:1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." Okay. Set apart Christ as Lord, set your hearts on things above. You see, when we first become Christians, we have set our eyes on the prize. We've got it right there. You know, our hearts are so focused on Christ, we are like running full speed. But like anything in the world, we tend to drift a bit if you're not keeping focused, run off into a ditch or something. You know, we tend to lose focus from time to time. When you're driving or whatever, you're always constantly correcting, you know. The road's not straight. The car is not totally, whatever, aligned. It's going to drift some. Going to hit a rock, bump in the road. The same thing happens in life. And so we need to review, remove, and refocus our hearts. And we know, and we will know when we've properly focused. Because when we're properly focused on the Lord, we'll know that. Because, again, we'll be focused on God, right? And we'll be focused on those things above, and we'll be focused on His Word. Okay, so just one more heart healthy maintenance item here. I'm going to give you another R. How's that? And that is to guard our hearts. I'll think about that one for an R in a second. To guard our hearts. Think about it. It's a whole lot better to prevent spiritual heart problems or physical heart problems, for that matter, right? You don't want to, you know, keep living terribly and all of a sudden you have a heart attack. Well, the same thing with our spirituality. We want to be able to try to guard our hearts in order to avoid a spiritual heart attack, in order to be able to recover if maybe one happens rather quickly. So we need to do whatever we can to keep all of that sinister stuff out there in the world away from our hearts and out of reach of our hearts. We need to do all that we can to shield ourselves from the worldly influences that can corrupt our hearts, but at the same time still live in the world, but not live like the world. And again, we'll talk some more about that in the coming weeks as we talk about how we walk about and how we talk and how we listen to things around us. But for now, let's just remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where we're told that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this comes, verse 6 says, by regular prayer, by regular communication with God, by trusting in God. Okay. Again, those four heart-healthy maintenance things that we could do to have a holy, holy, healthy heart include regular heart examinations, the removal of those things that contribute to poor heart health, and a constant refocusing back on Christ to guard our hearts in prayer. So again, we have review, remove, refocus, reinforce. There we go. Sounds pretty good. Reinforce. And that is just some of how God tells us to have a holy, holy, healthy heart. Again, God wants us to have that holy, holy, healthy heart. And God wants us to, he warns us against spiritual heart disease. And then God tells us how to have a holy, holy, healthy heart. He does. Of course, in order to have that holy, holy, healthy heart, our hearts must first be made right with God through our faith, confession, repentance, and baptism into Christ. And by doing that, Acts 22:16 tells us that our sins are washed away. Our hearts are made clean by the blood of Christ, and we're born again in the water and the Spirit. And then as Christians, well, we need to beware of our hearts, right? We need to live out our lives doing our best to love the Lord with all of our beings, with our heart and our mind, right? With a holy, holy heart. And so this morning, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way, whether you want to make the decision to become a Christian today, or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with this morning, I'd like to encourage you to come forward if you can, as together we all stand and sing the song that was selected.